Today on Renewing Your Mind.
Let us rejoice and let us give Him glory. Why? Why should we be glad? Why should we be filled with joy? And why now, all of a sudden, should we give glory to the Lamb that was slain? Because the destiny of the church is at hand.
If you're a Christian, you are a member of the Church Universal, God's elect from all times and all places who make up the Bride of Christ. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul shows us from Scripture the future of the church, and it should cause our hearts to leap with anticipation.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now this scene in the book of Revelation begins with a description of noise, of a sound, where we read in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of many thunderings. I often say to my students that when you try to work your way through the difficult imagery of the book of Revelation, the best way to guard yourself from falling into wild and fantastic notions from this difficult book is to search the scriptures and see how the metaphors, the symbols, and the images that are found in Revelation are used elsewhere in scripture. That's the basic Reformed hermeneutic, that we interpret the Bible by the Bible. Jump back to the Old Testament to another such apocalyptic piece of literature that we find there in the book of Ezekiel, where in the first chapter, Ezekiel records the vision that he had of the whirling Merkabah, you know, those wheels within the wheels, and you read that and all the eyes looking in different directions, and you say, what's this all about? But basically, what Ezekiel is seeing is the chariot throne of God, where God's throne is not fixed and inert, but it canvasses the universe. And as Ezekiel is overwhelmed by this vision of the heavenly throne of God, he speaks not only of what he sees, but of what he hears. He said, when the living creatures, the heads of which were like the color of an awesome crystal, they were under the firmament, their wings were spread out straight one toward another, and each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the sky, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. And then he describes the glory that is manifest by the Son of Man. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls, that great cataract, the most famous waterfall in our country? And it is a sight to behold if you stand at the rail or even venture onto the Maid of the Mist and ride through the currents there and see this fantastic display of nature. It really astonishes one to see it. But one of the most moving aspects of Niagara Falls, as you stand there looking at it, is the sound of it. The roar of the waters is tumultuous. And John says in chapter 19 that he heard a voice that sounded like a waterfall. And he goes on to say that this voice was like the sound of many waters, as the sound of many thunderings. It's one thing to be in a thunderstorm and hear interspersed moments of peals of thunder, boom, and then you wait and you count to five to see how close it is to you, and then boom, you hear it again. But sometimes you can be in the center of the storm where the thunder seems like it's always one continuous peal. Boom, 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 shakes you out of your bed. That's what John hears. This deafening sound. And the sound is saying, "Alleluia." No, no, no. The sound isn't saying, "Alleluia." The sound is saying, "Alleluia." It's like a mighty thunder. And then the message, "The Lord God Omnipotent reigns." Now, we're not sure when this book was written, and there's an ongoing debate among biblical scholars of whether the book of Revelation was written before the fall of Jerusalem during the reign of Nero, or later after the fall of Jerusalem during the reign of Domitian. But either way, the church was faced with an earthly power that set itself up as God and thought that it reigned supreme over all things, including the church. And the revelation comes to John with this deafening sound, the scream, "Alleluia," the celebration, "Alleluia," because of the certainty that even if Nero is there or Domitian is there, that's the Lord God Omnipotent who reigns. Therefore, let's be glad. Let us rejoice and let us give him glory. Why? Why should we be glad? Why should we be filled with joy? And why now, all of a sudden, should we give glory to the Lamb that was slain? Because the destiny of the church is at hand. The reason for the joy, the reason for the glory, John tells us in his book, is because the marriage of the Lamb has come at last. The groom has come for his bride. Now, we just had a wonderful experience just a few minutes ago, thinking back over the years about our own marriages in this world. And we had a little bit of competition there, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 45 years. I hated it when we had to sit down because it was only 46 years for us. And I wanted to say, wait a minute, we went together for 8 years before we got married. Doesn't that count for something? Because if I add those together, then it's 54 years. And I saw that guy cheating back there. He's been married three times, and he counted all of them. But the hardest thing for me to wait for in my life, it's my wedding day. We went together for 8 years. We were engaged for 4 years. We were in different schools. I called Vesta every single day on the phone, and every single night I wrote her a letter. She wrote me. And at the beginning of that, I would write at the end of the letter, P.S., I'm waiting for you and our day. I wrote that so many times that I finally got printed, personalized stationery where I had the P.S. printed at the bottom of the page so I didn't have to write it out in longhand every night when I sat down to write her a letter. And I would see her at spring break or so, and I'd say, well, how long? Well, R.C., it's 2 years, 241 days, and 12 hours until June 11th, 1960. And we did literally count the days. And finally, after all of that waiting, the day came. Then we were off the side of the church with the minister. Wasn't allowed to see the bride because she was over in the bridal room getting ready for the ceremony. And finally, the hour came and the minister said, are you ready? And I said, yes. He opened the door and I walked out to the front of the sanctuary. And then the music started and the bridesmaids processed one at a time. And I smiled at them. But what I was waiting for was the big moment. And I looked back in the narthex, and I saw Vesta standing in the back, and her father was holding her arm, and the strains of the wedding march began, and she came down the aisle for me, to marry me, in the most beautiful wedding gown was ever used to adorn a bride. There wasn't a spot, there wasn't a wrinkle, there wasn't any blemish in that gown. I will never forget that day, though I have forgotten it a few times. But John, on the Isle of Patmos, here's the angel say, the time is coming where the long-awaited day of the wedding of the bride of Christ with his groom will come to pass. Now, this is a very significant element of the hope of the people of God in the scripture, and it's not simply found here in the book of Revelation, but it's found throughout the Gospels. It's found throughout the teaching of Jesus. And the call here to the people of God in anticipation of the marriage feast of the Lamb is one of joy. Rejoice, we are told, and be exceedingly glad. There's only one other time in scripture where that combination of words is used, and that's in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, if you are subject to persecution and people revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, then rejoice and be exceedingly glad about that. The only other time the Bible says rejoice and be exceedingly glad is in the announcement of the marriage feast of the Lamb. You want to know what the destiny of the church is? Where we're going, folks? We're going to a party. And it's be the greatest party that there ever was. Let's look some more at the text. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, that's us, has made herself ready. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. You know, this just comes shortly after the description of the whore of Babylon in her scarlet clothes designed for evil, for murder. But not so the bride. The bride is adorned in fine linen, clean linen, bright linen. And here's something somewhat jarring, strange. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What? You know, all the way through the Bible, we're told that it's not our works that will get us to the marriage feast of the Lamb, that we are justified by faith alone, and the only way we can ever hope to stand in the presence of a holy God is if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But now when the bride shows up at the wedding feast, her wedding gown, a fine, clean, bright linen, are the works of the saints, the good works of the people. Now, does this contradict justification by faith alone? No. We're not justified by our works. We can't possibly be justified by anybody's works except the works of Christ. But though we are justified by faith and faith alone, we are justified unto works. We are justified unto obedience. And what happens in the history of the church is the church is created by the righteousness of Christ. But the church is adorned by the righteousness of the saints. Then he said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Seven times in the book of Revelation, the benediction of God is pronounced upon the people of God. We tend to think that the Beatitudes are only found in the fifth chapter of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and so on. But no, there are pronouncements of benediction throughout the scriptures. And one of those very important Beatitudes is announced here in the 19th chapter of Revelation, where the Revelation says, blessed are those who are called to the feast. Blessed are you if you've received an invitation. If you're on the A-list for this wedding. Now, let me just go back a little bit in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 22, where we read Jesus speaking in a parable to his people in verse 2, where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Jesus said, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? Well, it's like this king who ruled over the land. And he had a son. The son was the crown prince. And so the king wants to honor the crown prince, and so he provides a bride for Prince Charming, if you will. And the king goes over the land and over the sea to find the most beautiful, special bride for his son he can imagine. And then he arranged this marriage for his son. And we read in verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Imagine this, you live in a kingdom and the prince is getting married and you get an invitation. What would you do? I get to go to the royal palace. I get to go to the royal wedding. I'm on the list of invitees. And we read this from the lips of Jesus, but they were unwilling to come. So again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and everything's ready. Come to the wedding. This is a strange kingdom here. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. I cannot come. They send back the wedding invitation, RSVP, thanks for the invite. But I'm afraid I have other plans. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers. He burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. This is a parable of Israel, where the Messiah came to his own and they received him not. Therefore, go into the highways. As many as you find out there, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways. They gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Guess who those people were? The wild olive tree. That's us, folks. And then the king came in to see the guests. He's looking around. He said, wow, finally, I've got a crowd suitable for the wedding of my son. This is fabulous. All those people that sent me back their invitations said they were too busy. I cannot come. I got other things to do. Now look at this vast multitude who are joyfully in attendance. And as he's looking at this throng of guests, his eyes fall on this one fellow. Saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You've been invited as a Christian to the marriage feast of the Lamb. But you can't get in unless you're properly dressed. And the dress you need for that feast is the righteousness of Christ that clothes your nakedness and the filthy rags of your own life.
That message from Dr. R.C. Sproul was delivered at the 2006 Ligonier Ministries National Conference. This week here on Renewing Your Mind, we've been airing many of R.C.'s messages from conferences throughout the years. We'd like to send you a copy of each of those messages. They're in a special collection celebrating 30 years of Ligonier National Conferences, 21 messages on 5 DVDs, plus a bonus disc containing the audio files of each message. In addition to Dr. Sproul, you'll hear from Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Drs. Derek Thomas, Sinclair Ferguson, and Robert Godfrey, along with many others. So request this 5-DVD set with your gift of any amount today. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can simply call us at 800-435-4343. And let me remind you that the 2019 Ligonier National Conference is fast approaching. We'll gather here in Orlando March 14th through the 16th, and our theme this year, He is Holy. You'll hear from all of our teaching fellows, along with Drs. Ligon Duncan, Joel Behe, and Michael Reeve. So we do hope you'll make plans to join us. You can learn more and register at ligonier.org/events. That's ligonier.org/events. Well, here's a preview of what we'll hear from Dr. Sproul tomorrow.
God could have said, yes, you're out of here, no more Eden, no more paradise, and you can roam the earth for the rest of your days looking for a place to hide, but you will find no safe place. No. First act of redemption was God stooping to cover the shame of his creatures.
It's a message titled, Clothed in Righteousness. We hope to see you right back here Thursday on Renewing Your Mind.